Father, we can sit here and just really reflect back in our life, and we can say, surely your goodness does follow us. What a joy of just having our eyes opened and seeing whatever the situation may have been that we have lived through, or what we're going through, or what we're still going to go through. You don't change. You are still a good, good God. And all things work out for the good for those who love you. What a secure promise. What a secure truth. That is such an anchor, such a rock for us when we go through the storms of life, knowing that we are on a solid, firm foundation that cannot be shaken. So thank you this morning, Father. And our prayer today, Lord God, is that the people of our nation, that by the power of the blood of Jesus, there will be such a releasing of the power of what he did on the cross to bring salvation, to bring about the revelation of your incredible love for mankind, that the nation can be established on the foundation of your Son Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit and just blowing his breath into the hearts, into the souls, into the minds of so many people as we sit here together this morning. And this we thank you through your Son Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Many, many years ago, the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior, went up on a mountain, and there were the crowds that followed him, and he began to teach. And we know that as the Beatitudes. And he began to teach the people, and part of the Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and even Matthew chapter 7, we see there that Jesus is really exposing the very nature of mankind. And he's sharing the reality of what a true child of God is. So we see the Beatitudes. But he also shares the reality of the nature of man. And he begins to expose, we might think we're good, we might think we're this, we might think we're that, but even our very thoughts, from God's righteous standard fall so short of his perfection. And so he's exposing the same time the reality of the fallen nature, but also the reality of what it is to be a child of God. And so he goes through that there in chapter 5 and chapters, there's so much more, but just the general theme of that. And then in chapter 7, we want to focus on that this morning. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, as we look at some scriptures here. Today you don't say turn to Matthew 7. What do you say? Scroll or whatever. And yes, time when they listen to a recording like this, scroll, they're going to think that we still had the scrolls here, and they would say, you guys are so ancient. Eh? Yeah. But here in Matthew chapter 7, yeah, Jesus is speaking about judging others and just realizing that we too have got so full of faults and don't judge others, and we've got the incredible planks in our own eyes kind of thing. And then he starts to speak about the great privilege of us seeking, asking, seeking and knocking on the heart of God, and how God himself, how he so freely and willingly gives us good things for those that are seeking and asking him. And then he goes on and he goes here in verse 13 and he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. and only a few find it. So now he's starting to become pretty focused in really sharing the condition, the heart, and the nature of man. And he's speaking to also to a lot of religious folk there, and because the religious people thought that they were righteous. And so he's really exposing so much of what's really in the heart of man. And then he goes on and he shares here in verse 15, "Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in cheap clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Then he goes on and he says, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And then he makes a profound statement, this truth here that is so, so incredible. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. That's profound. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Okay? And then he carries on, "And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." So he's once again, Jesus is going back and he refers to this in John chapter 15 when he speaks about once again that our Father is a gardener and he prunes, and every branch is not bearing fruit, he cuts off. And he carries on and he says that those who abide in me and my word abides in them, we are the ones that are producing good fruit. So it's the exact same concept that Jesus is speaking. And this should encourage us to know that we who are abiding in Christ, we cannot bear bad fruit. That's profound. That's powerful. That's such an incredible safety, what can we say, for us to be able to take hold of and to realize, but God, I'm abiding in you. Thank you that I cannot bear bad fruit. So what's a good fruit? You see, what's a bad fruit? And so here we start to see, Jesus starts to explain that what the reality of a good fruit is, what the reality of bad fruit is, and so forth. And so he's helping us to be able to recognize the false prophets, to recognize just people that have not yet received the new nature of Christ within them. And he says over there, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, just like he was saying in John 15. This by their fruit you will recognize them. Very important for us to, because a lot of people, we're going to see now, a lot of people will speak the name of Jesus. They will do miracles in the name of Jesus. They will prophesy in the name of Jesus. And we would preach in the name of Jesus, etc., etc. But we've got to understand that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. We've got to recognize what is the good fruit. What is Jesus highlighting here? And then he goes on and he begins to say something profound. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only. See, now he starts to touch what this good tree is all about, this good fruit is all about. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. A bad tree will not do the will of God. A good tree will do the will of God. So here he starts to highlight this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? In your name, did we not perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How do we know that Jesus knows us? How do we know that we are known by him? So here we see two groups of people that Jesus is highlighting, those that he knows and those that he does not know. Those that he does not know performed miracles. They spoke in the name of Jesus. They had all the right words. They did what Christians do. And there are those that he knew. They heard the Father and they did the Father's will. They were obedient to him. If you love me, you will obey me. So we're starting to see the difference between just an outward appearance, and we're starting to see the deep inner working, the Beatitudes in the human being that has been born again and has received the Holy Spirit and is living in the reality that I've died to that old Adam nature and I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And that foundation is established in the believer, because it has to be that foundation of the life in Christ, the new life that comes from living for him. That's a fruit that we're starting to look at as we carry on. And then Jesus carries on and he says something over here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So once again, he's speaking about the obedience of hearing the Father and doing the will of the Father. And he goes on and he says, now this is the wise man. Before he was saying, this is the good tree, the good fruit. Those who hear, those who obey, those who put my words into practice and to obey what my Father is saying to them. And then he goes on, the man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and it beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. We have come to a time where God is exposing foundations. We've come to the time where God is highlighting areas in our life that foundation is not the correct foundation, and really enabling us to once again to go back to the very simplicity of faith. Lord Jesus, you worked in me. You gave me a faith, you became real, I received you, and now you are my life. You are the foundation of my life. In you I live. In you I move. In you I have my identity. So it's getting back to that incredible foundation in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he starts to share, because we in a time now, if you just go through Matthew 24, and we read there what Jesus says about when Jerusalem temple is going to fall, but also when he's going to be returning and the signs that are there. And we know that there's a lot of people are going to say, this is, I'm Christ, etc. There's going to be a lot of turmoil, all this taking place. But we need to be people that have our minds rooted in the foundation of the mind of Christ. Because that's throughout the week and throughout the weeks and throughout the weeks, the main issue that many, many come and speak about is that the mind is not renewed. And they fall apart because the mind is not on the foundation of the incredible truth of the Word of God. So it's a very weak mind. It's a mind that is easily led astray. Now the mind needs to be the mind that's become a weapon of righteousness. So it's very important to understand the reality of what God is busy doing in dealing with any foundation that we may have, our minds, our ears, our senses, who we are being built on. So here we have Jesus saying, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And this is one of the things that God is busy helping us as we are praying for families and be dealing with families, is once again, as families, to be rooted and established on what God is saying. Because we've been dealing with, why doesn't God answer our prayers? And very often it's because we're not on the right foundation for prayer. Our prayer is not rooted in the foundation of what Christ has done and who he is. And so we're praying from a different foundation. And so here we see the reality of anyone who hears it does not put the word of God into practice as a foolish man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And Jesus had finished saying these things. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. What a statement that Matthew writes over here. Because Jesus said there that many will say in my name, I did this, I did that, that, and he's exposing something. And he's starting to realize, but Jesus was listening to his Father. He was under the authority of his Father. And he taught the truth. And that had the authority of the kingdom behind it. It wasn't just words. Where the religious teachers of that time, they were the authority of themselves, and they just had the intellectual knowledge, and they were just speaking that, but there was no authority behind that. So he's helping us to recognize some incredible truths here. For you and I to be people walking in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's important for us to understand the good fruits, which is the will of the Father being worked through us. That good fruit, as we are operating in doing the will of God, we are under his authority, and that carries power. It's not just words. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit is helping you and I, as the family of God, to grow more and more into the reality of his incredible authority as we pray, as we speak, as we minister, whatever we are doing. So it's not just like everybody else. It has an authority. There was a time when the body of Christ in a nation could speak. There was an authority and people would listen. But now when the body of Christ speaks, it's like, what do you mean? Look at that big plank in your own eye kind of thing. And our Lord is busy helping us. He's washing us, he's speaking to us to be able to really be the light and the salt that he speaks here in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. So he carries on, and I want to go back to the tree and its fruit, where Jesus says over there, "Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." How can we be secure in the fact that we are known by God? What is the foundational truth that we can take this morning to be able to know, wow, when I die, I'm known by him. I'm not going to be one of those that he's going to say, but you prayed in my name, you gave in my name, you did this in my name, etc. But I don't know you. That will be a frightening encounter, that. So we want to make sure, we want to get a truth this morning that really helps us to be able to know that, wow, I'm known by God. So let's have a look. Here we're in scripture. I want to go to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is writing and he's dealing with the concept of sonship. He's dealing with the concept of really what it is to be a child of God. And he's saying over here, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns a whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls it Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And then he carries on, Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles, you know, being enslaved by the religious practices and the different worship that was taking place? So here, Paul writes something profound, because he starts to unlock an incredible truth about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we call redemption. And here we want to just focus, because redemption is that part of the atoning work of Jesus that really deals with the reality of the sin issue and does something that takes us out of being a slave and brings us into sonship, because now we are purchased by His blood and we belong to Him. And that's how we know. That's the only reason we know that we are known by Him, because of what Christ has done in redeeming us. So let's have a look at this here. He says over there in chapter 4, he said over there that God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So He uses this incredible word again of redemption in the context of being slaves. In Revelation chapter 5, let me just read Revelation 5. Where they are busy singing this new song. And they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." There's many, many more scriptures that one can read concerning this in Galatians chapter 1 as well. But here, when we're speaking about, it was quite a few, probably 2 years back when we spoke about atonement, when we looked at atonement, we began to see there that as we were speaking, the biblical concept of atonement is where God, through His Son, makes amends. And that's why you often find atonement at one with kind of thing, at one meant. And so it's really dealing with the concept of God doing something to once again bring people back to Himself. And so under the umbrella of atonement, we looked at, for instance, the doctrine of where God is satisfied in His Son, His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, everything about God and what has to deal with sin, because it's a holy thing, was fully satisfied. We looked at substitution, where we saw there that Christ was our substitution. He took upon Himself our sin so that God can deal with that, and He received our punishment. We also looked propitiation. Propitiation in the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is a meeting place for God and man, and Christ is the mercy seat of God. So now, through Christ Jesus, He's the mediator of the new covenant. Now man and God can once again meet and be reconciled. We looked at reconciliation, and we spent quite a bit of time in looking at that reconciliation. And then we looked at redemption. But I want to emphasize that again this morning, because it's important for us to know whether we are known by God or not known by God. So when we looked at redemption some time back, we realized over there that when we speak about the biblical redemption, it's in the context where man has gone into some form of debt. And as a result of that, he had to give something that belongs to him to the other person until the payment is made, and then he could get that, whether it's property or whatever, back. But there are many, many times when you could not pay back their debt. And then he would then offer himself to become a servant, a slave. And he would serve until that agreed amount of money was paid for, and then he can be released. And so redemption ransom is the same word. Redemption was then where only the next of kin, a family member, the next of kin, only that person was able to come and pay the price, that ransom price, for that person to be set free. No one else could do that. So someone could come and pay that price and get them out of slavery. And this is the concept of what Christ has done for you and I. Because we're starting to see the truth of why Jesus, why God had to become a man. Why he had to take on the human form. Because it's only the next of kin. It's only a family member that is able to pay the price to redeem us. All things have been created through Christ for him and by him. So we know when the angel visited Joseph and he said, you're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. He created us. God breathed in us. We are made in his image. So we know that at one particular time when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we know at that very moment, we then came into a slave situation. We are now slaves to the power of sin. And we know that the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. So we know that all of mankind, we are now in bondage. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, it speaks so much about we're no longer a slave to sin. We're now a slave to righteousness. And he speaks about the concept of slavery. In Ephesians and Galatians, many, many scriptures we see there that the whole world is taken captive by Satan and he controls the whole world. So we were slaves at one particular time. And anyone that's outside of Christ is still a slave to sin. Okay, so that's a concept over here. But we belong to God. We're created by God. And so the Father sends his Son in the form of a human being. So that's why in Ruth, when he speaks about between Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. So that's when Jesus comes. And now, that's what makes us so different. Because there's no other religion where God himself, pays the price for our redemption. Every other religion, we've got to offer a sacrifice. We've got to do something. We've got to appease the gods. We've got to do this. We've got to do this in order to try and get forgiveness of sin. Only with us, Christianity, God himself is the one that has paid the price in his son Jesus. So that's what makes us so different. So we looked at these things some time and we noticed there that in the Greek, the word redemption, there's three different Greek words because it's such an incredible concept. One English word cannot describe the work of Jesus Christ. And so we notice as we looked and again, I'm just refreshing our memories, that the first part of redemption is when Jesus himself, he came into this world. He entered into the slave market. That's what this is all about. And he paid the price. But he did not take us out yet. For all of mankind, Christ has paid the price. That's the extent of the atonement. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. Whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So he's paid the price with his blood. The wages of sin is death. He's paid that incredible price with his life, his righteous life. His blood, which is sinless, he now paid the price. Now we go on and we see the second word for redemption is exactly the same, but it's got the X in front of it. In other words, he takes us out of the slave market. And those are the ones of us who believe in Jesus to know that we've been taken out of that slave market of sin. He's purchased us. So all of a sudden, now that we've heard the call of God, we've responded to the Holy Spirit, now we know with certainty that the blood of Christ has purchased us. And if He's purchased us, I'm known by Him. I belong to Him. See, and that's the assurance. That's the foundation. There's no other foundation that you and I have to say, well, if I do this, if I do that, then I must be okay. No. It's because the blood of Christ has purchased us. That needs to be the rock foundation for us as believers. When the enemy comes and says, are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? You've got to be able to know, but the blood of Christ has purchased me. I belong to Him. How do I know I belong to Him? Because I hear my Father and I do His will. I'm in an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. I belong to Him. And then the final word for redemption was a different word, but it speaks about being set free. And in this particular one in Galatians, that's the one that's been used, been set free. So not only did Jesus come and He paid the price, not only did Jesus now take us out of the slave market, God says He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's the redemption. That's what the blood of Christ has done for you and I. So now, how do I know that I'm experiencing this? Because I'm experiencing the fact that I'm free from being a slave to sin. I'm experiencing the fact that I hear my Father and I'm doing my Father's will. This is all the evidence, the reality, the outworking of knowing what it is and living in the reality of being taken out of the slave market. How do I know? Because the next part of that word there is that He frees us. So how do I know that I'm known by God? Because I'm experiencing on a daily and a weekly and a yearly basis, I'm experiencing a growth of freedom taking place in my life. This is all the evidence to let us know that we are living in the reality of being purchased by the blood of Jesus. We belong to Him. He has made us into a kingdom and priests to serve our living God. That's the evidence. And I'm sharing this so that the many in the workplace, because it's not about us. There's people all around us who call themselves Christians. And they're going to die. And they're going to stand and they, I didn't know you. Because there's no fruit. There's no fruit of God's will. So you want to know what the good fruit is that God has predestined for you and I to do? That is the will of God. As we hear God and we obey God, that good fruit is what we're talking about here. And it's also a time for us to just evaluate our own lives and we begin to ask ourselves, wow, am I listening to God and am I responding to Him? Have I offered myself to be a living sacrifice for His glory? Have I surrendered my mind, my thoughts, my ears, my very being, everything about me? Have I surrendered myself to be an instrument, a weapon of righteousness for the glory of God? And I'm living it out, doing the will of God, the fruit, the good works of God being released. That's why Jesus says, don't you know the Father? Just look at the good works that I've been doing. It's the evidence. Because Jesus is living what the Father shares I do, the good works that God has predestined for you and I to be doing. But it comes from hearing and obeying our Father because we love Him. And we love Him. Remember that we looked at the other day. We love Him because we are living in that great love of Christ who laid down His life for us and He has called us friends. And the evidence of living in that great love is that we obey our Heavenly Father, we obey our Lord Jesus Christ, because we just know that great love of His sacrifice, this great love that He has paid the price to redeem us and take us out of slavery and bring us into the kingdom, that great love of His setting us free as He shares with us truth and we experience a continuous growth of freedom, this great love, we just find, well, Jesus, if you say something, we know it's good. It's the best thing for us. I will listen. and agree with you because it's the best thing in my life. So the more we know Christ this way, it's so much easier just to say, yes, Lord, because it's the best thing for our lives. If we don't live in that great love and growing in that great love, the word of God, when God speaks, we will resist that because maybe it's not good enough for whatever it may be. And he will never produce the good fruits that God has predestined for each and every one of us. That good works only operate. It's a fruit of you and I living in that great love, redeemed by the blood of Christ, listening to him and obeying him. That's the good fruit. That's the good works that God is busy dealing with. And that good works is the good works that carry the, it's the weapons of righteousness that destroys the unrighteousness that takes place. So we see a lot of things taking place around us, and we could sit back and we can say, oh, well, that, or we could say, Father, share with us. I've offered myself to be a weapon of your righteousness here. I belong to you, purchased by your blood. So how do we know that we belong to God? How do we know that the day comes when Jesus says, I know you, your good and faithful servant, or I don't know you, despite all the right words. How do we know we are people that speak and there's an authority in our voices, authority in our words, there's an authority in these good works? Is because we are listening and we are obeying. We are under his authority. That's where we are. So, the blood of Jesus is powerful. Let us be rooted and established in the redeeming work of Christ. He's purchased us. If you and I belong to him, he knows us. And that's why that whole Galatians, now that he's redeemed us, we are now called heirs of God, children of God. And by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. We know we belong to him because we have the Holy Spirit. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Yeah. So, Father, this morning as we come around the table and we have the communion, I'm asking that as we drink and as we eat, we will be so established in the fact that Jesus, your blood redeemed us. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't pay the debt of sin. But you did. And we want to celebrate your sinless life. We want to celebrate the purity of your blood. Father, we want to celebrate the miracle of your son's conception, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to celebrate your incredible good news concerning your son Jesus. We want to celebrate this morning as we eat with you, Jesus, what you did and how you purchased us and the joy of us belonging to you. And be reminded when you spoke in John chapter 10 where you say that no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. And no one can snatch us from your hands because of the power of your blood in redeeming us. And I'm asking, Father, this morning that for all of us, as we go into this week, we will be continually reminded of the fact that you know us, your blood has paid the price, and help us to live in that truth of what your blood has done in redeeming us. Let us grow and grasp the fact, Father, that our bodies don't belong to us. Let us grow in the truth that we belong to you, we've been purchased by you, and we live for your honor and for your glory. Lord, let the reality, the revelation of redemption so ignite within us a desire and a heart and a motive that just wants to honor and bring you glory. Let the prayer, Father, that your Son taught us, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let that burn within us so that your will can be established. Father, the world needs to see your manifestation, your good works being displayed through our lives. And we have offered ourselves to be a living sacrifice, which is our true spiritual, authentic worship for your honor and glory. So we thank you for our growth. We thank you for the pruning. We thank you for the way you are helping us all to live beyond our lives and to really live in the truth of we live in Christ Jesus, your Son, and we thank you for that. Jesus, thank you. And over our town, Lord, you've paid the price for each individual. And we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that that truth will become real. And now there will be people that will begin to respond to you and walk with you out of the prison of sin and death. Enable us to realize, enable us to be able to be people that can share the gospel and touch the lives and be involved with you in helping people to come out of the slavery of sin and into the new life that you purchased for each one. Jesus, please, we do not want anyone to fall short of what you have taken hold of for our lives. Let not your death be in vain. We ask for every person living in our town to come into your kingdom. Here we are, use us, Father, for that purpose. Amen. Amen.